Hello, and thank you for joining us for this program. This weekly discussion broadcast is called Chapter and Verse. It's our hope that through this program, we will present for you biblically based material that is logical, reasonable, and mature. We live in a crazy world, and there are plenty of examples of crazy theologies being shared and expressed out there. Our goal at Lion and Lamb Ministries with this show is to cut through the craziness and present the Bible in a way that is rational, grounded in Scripture, and easily applicable to your daily life. We hope and pray that chapter and verse is a blessing to your walk of faith, and that it gives you the biblical ammunition you need to defend yourself, theologically speaking, of course, from a world that seems to have gone mad. Today's part 5 on the series on Messianic Apologetics, Defending the Faith. In this series, we're examining ways we can responsibly and biblically respond to those who would challenge your position that Yeshua is the promised Messiah. In last week's episode, we began taking a look at some of the traditional Jewish writings from the Zohar and how the rabbinic responses to passages like Isaiah 53 reveal a different story than what you might hear today from modern Jewish sources. We finished up in the last episode discussing how Yeshua was the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 30, verse 4, specifically that Yeshua is the one who has ascended and descended to and from heaven. He is the ladder that all the angels were ascending and descending upon in Yaakov's dream in Genesis chapter 28. Yeshua is the Son that is spoken about in Psalm chapter 30, verse 4. Yeshua laid claim to be the fulfillment of these things in John chapter 3, which we spoke about in the last episode. Today, we will look at how Messiah has been viewed by Scripture through the words of the prophets. This is the topic of the divine nature of Messiah. Now let's start with what the prophets had to say about Messiah and about what Messiah would do. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares Adonai, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Now, before we move on to verse 6, there are some important definitions to establish here. In verse 5, Jeremiah refers to a righteous branch. This is in the Hebrew a tzemach tzedek. Who or what is this righteous branch? What is a tzemach tzedek exactly? If we were outside talking with one another, and I started speaking about the branch, you would likely start looking around for the tree that I must be referencing. In a context like this one, however, when I mention the branch, I'm willing to wager that a completely different thought comes to your mind, one that doesn't require looking for a physical tree at all. Am I right? The branch is a term that's used in Scripture that's almost universally accepted as being a messianic term, both within Christendom as well as within Judaism. This phrase, the branch, occurs numerous times in the Hebrew Scriptures. Before we examine those verses, let's take a look at the Hebrew word used here when it reads in English as the branch. The word that is most commonly translated as the branch in the next several verses we will hear is the Hebrew word tzemach. This word tzemach is most often translated into English as branch, it really means more along the lines of a sprout. This is an important distinction, because when we normally think of a branch, we usually picture a large arm growing out of the side of a tree. But when we think of a sprout, we normally picture something much smaller, coming not out of the tree, but out of the ground. In fact, the root of this word, pun intended, tzemach, means to sprout, to spring up, to grow abundantly. Why is this important to know? We're going to see that the word tzemach communicates something far different than just branch in the way that we would normally think of a branch on a tree. Let's get into the different scriptures that talk about this branch. The first two times this word tzemach is used, it means anything but tree branch. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25, it reads this way. Then Adonai rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Adonai out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. And what v'tzemach ha'adama, what grew out of the ground. So we see that the very first time that tzemach is used, it's in reference to that which grows out of the ground. In Psalm 65, verses 9 and 10, it says, You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of Elohim is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You tzimaha tivrech. You bless its growth. Here, in the second occasion this word tzemach is used, it's attached to the growth out of the earth, something that's bringing forth a bountiful harvest. So now that we've seen the first two examples of this word tzemach used in Scripture, we can now read some of the other times that it occurs in Scripture. Now keep in mind, these two verses are not the only ones that tzemach is used in such a fashion. You will also find it used in a similar fashion in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 7, and Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The next time the word tzemach occurs, it's used by the prophet Yeshayahu in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, where it reads, In that day, the tzemach, the branch of Adonai, will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. So this time, this word tzemach is paired with Adonai. It's the branch of Adonai, the tzemach of Adonai. This is going to prove to be an important factor as we move forward. Now this brings us back to the verse where this discussion started, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. This is potentially the most well-known of the verses in which this word is used. Behold, the days are coming, declares Adonai, when I will raise up for David a tzemach tzedek, a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Yehuda, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Adonai Tzidkenu, Adonai, our righteousness. Now, keep this verse in mind, because it will play a role later on. For the moment, let's continue looking at examples where this word, tzemach, occurs in Scripture. The prophet Jeremiah makes another reference to this branch in chapter 33, verses 15 and 16, which reads, In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called. Adonai is our righteousness. The way the Hebrew actually reads here in Jeremiah 33:15, which is virtually a repeat of what took place in Jeremiah 23, it's Atzmiach la David tzemach tzedekah, where we read the words righteous branch of David spring forth. This word tzemach is actually used twice. The first time, it's used to describe that which is coming forth from David, specifically the branch, atzmiach. And then secondly, it's used as the description of the springing forth itself, which is then rendered in the Hebrew as tzemach. This brings us back to the definition mentioned a few minutes ago. This word tzemach means to sprout, to spring up, to grow abundantly. So when Adonai speaks this word through the prophet Jeremiah, we should take note. The repetition of the use of this word tzemach in quick succession like this is very significant. So now that we've seen that this tzemach, this sprout that springs up, is referred to as the tzemach of Adonai and as the tzemach of David, And twice it is said that this Tzemach will do justice and righteousness. Additionally, twice this Tzemach is called Adonai Tzidkenu, Adonai, our righteousness. Let's see what else the prophets have to say about this Tzemach. Lest he be left out, the prophet Zechariah also joins in on the fun here. In chapter 3, verse 8, the prophet Zechariah says, "For behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch." And then in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "Thus says Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of Adonai. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of Adonai, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." Now, there's a whole lot to say about what Zechariah prophesied here, but we'll come back to that later. For now, I just wanted to reference the name Branch so that we could begin to define who or what this branch is. So now that we have looked at all the prophetic verses concerning this Tzemach, let's go back and examine them a bit. Based just on these descriptions from the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, this branch will do the following things. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. He will be beautiful and glorious and cause the land to become exceedingly fruitful. He will bring safety and peace to Judah and Jerusalem. He will build the temple of Adonai. Sounds like a pretty significant, powerful, amazing type of character, doesn't it? Additionally, this branch is identified with David. Now, this is significant because it ties all these things together. By the time of these prophets, of Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Zechariah, the line of David was in the process of being removed from the throne of Israel. Zedekiah was the last of the Davidic kings. Now, we can read all about him in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 39, it states that Nebuchadnezzar took Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and gathered up all his sons and slaughtered all of Zedekiah's sons right in front of him. And then he blinded Zedekiah so that the last thing that the king Zedekiah ever saw was his sons being killed. Then it says that Zedekiah died in a Babylonian prison, which ends up taking all hope of the Davidic line with him because his sons were dead and now he was dead. The prophets, having heard from Adonai concerning the things that were to come, were already aware that this was going to happen. That's why Adonai speaks through them and promises to bring forth a tzemach, a sprout, that will spring forth from David. This tzemach is then described as beautiful and glorious by the prophets. Further, this tzemach comes from the royal line of David. But how can that be if the line of David was snuffed out in the days of Jeremiah? Further, Adonai had promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, that David's house and kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. How can we harmonize these seemingly disparate events? It's all explained to us in Matthew chapter 1. You see, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew opens up by citing the genealogy of Yeshua. In that genealogy, in verse 11, it traces the line of David through Josiah, who is a king descended from David. In fact, he is Zedekiah's father. But in Matthew 1, verse 11, it says, "Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon." Now, one thing to notice here, it talks about Jeconiah. It doesn't talk about Zedekiah. His name isn't even mentioned in this gospel account of Matthew. Well, at that point, Matthew then goes on to trace Yeshua's lineage through Zedekiah's nephew, Jeconiah. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says there, "The sons of Josiah were Yochanan, the firstborn, and the second was Jehoiakim, the third, Zedekiah, the fourth, Shallum. The sons of Jehoiakim were Jeconiah, his son, Zedekiah, his son." So what we see here is that Yoshia had four sons. If we read the convoluted details that are recorded in 2 Chronicles chapters 35 and 36, when Yoshia died, his secondborn, Jehoiakim, was put on the throne. But in 2 Chronicles 36, we find that Nebuchadnezzar comes and captures Jehoiakim and sends him off to prison in Babylon. Then he sets up his brother, Zedekiah, the thirdborn, as the king in Jehoiakim's place. So in this turn of events, what appears to be the snuffing out of the Davidic line actually wasn't. The rightful king, Jehoiakim, and his sons, among them Jeconiah, went off in chains to Babylon, and later were set free by the Persians. This is how the Davidic line ends up being preserved. That brings us back to Matthew, who rightly counts Jeconiah as being of the line of David. He just leaves out Jeconiah's father, Jehoiakim. This is common in Hebrew genealogies, to call a grandson the son of someone. So now we have an explanation for what happened to the line of David that we may have completely overlooked if not for the Gospel of Matthew. As a side note, the genealogy recorded in the Gospel of Luke seems to indicate that Yeshua's lineage from David came through David's son Nathan, not through Solomon. So at David, these two genealogies seem to part ways. When one examines the greater context of the book of Luke, however, one will discover that Luke's narrative is telling the story not from Joseph's perspective, but from Mary's perspective. Thus, the genealogy recorded in the book of Luke is most likely the actual lineage of Mary's family, not the family of Yeshua's adoptive father, Joseph. Now, have I got your head spinning yet, or are you still with me on this? The reason why I'm going over all this, it's important that we rightly divide the word of truth. If we don't, there are those in this world, specifically counter-missionaries, who will trip you up with intellectually convincing arguments. But if we dig into the scriptures and pull out all the nuggets, we can actually explain things fairly simply and refute those convincing-sounding arguments that attempt to deny Yeshua as Messiah. One of those arguments being, well, these two genealogies don't even match. He didn't come from the line of David, whatever those arguments may be. So, back to the Tzemach. It had appeared that David's line had been cut off. Certainly, there's never been another man from the line of David that's sat upon the physical throne of Israel since Zedekiah. Yet we have seen that there was something going on that was beneath the surface that we couldn't see on the surface. And now we're finally getting to the significance of what Tzemach means. To explain what I'm talking about here, I'm first going to throw you for another loop. So please, fasten your seatbelts and make sure your lap bar is firmly locked in place. There are a few loop-de-loops on this roller coaster. So let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew. But let's then turn the page from chapter 1 to chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, Joseph, the adoptive father of Yeshua, takes Mary and Yeshua down to Egypt to avoid the decree Herod made to kill all male children under the age of 2. We pick up the story in verse 19. There it says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of Adonai appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by Elohim in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazaret. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Now let me pause here and just talk about that for a moment, because Joseph would have returned to his lands, which were, as we know from earlier in the Gospel accounts, near Beit Lechem, just south of Jerusalem. And yet, because he heard that Archelaus was in power over Judea, which is where Beit Lechem was located, then he didn't want to go there. Instead, he went to another place and end up in the region of the Galilee, in Nazareth, this town. Now, can you tell me what verse Matthew was quoting when he said that the prophets proclaimed that Messiah would be called a Nazarene? yet another question that counter-missionaries may attempt to trip you up with. You see, there is no such prophecy. So am I saying that Matthew is wrong? That his gospel is inaccurate? That it can't be trusted? That it should be disregarded? No, not at all. We're about to see that Matthew knew exactly what he was writing as the Spirit instructed him. Let's go back to some other verses from the Tanakh for some greater context. Earlier, I had spoken about the word tzemach and how it indicated something other than what we normally think of as a branch on a tree. In fact, there's a perfectly good Hebrew word to use when describing a branch on a tree. That word is sok. We find this word used twice in Judges chapter 9. It says there, "So Avimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Avimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a sok, a branch from the trees, and lifted it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, 'What you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise.' All the people also cut down each one his sok, his branch, and followed Avimelech, and put them on the inner chamber and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem, also died, about 1,000 men and women." From this passage, you can see that this word sok is describing an actual physical branch from a tree. They were cut down, slung over their shoulders, and used as a fuel for fire. So now we know that there is a Hebrew word that describes that type of branch. But this word is not used in the prophecies that we've already read. Instead, a different branch is being referred to. Hang in there with me. This is all going to make sense in a few minutes. So back to Matthew, really quickly. Why does he say that the prophet said that Messiah would be called a Nazarene? To answer that question, we have to look very closely at yet another messianic prophecy given by the prophet Yeshayahu. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Yishai, of Jesse, and a netzer, a branch from his roots, will bear fruit. The ruach of Adonai will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Adonai. And he will delight in the fear of Adonai, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Adonai as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Yishai of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." Wow, what an amazing passage. What a brilliant description of the kingdom that is to come. And yes, I'm acutely aware that there's a conspiracy theory out there called the Mandela Effect that claims that somehow all Bibles were changed in this verse in Isaiah. That somehow this verse once upon a time said, "The lion will lay down with the lamb." But it now says, "The wolf will lay down with the lamb." I'm acutely aware of this because the name of the ministry here is Lion and Lamb Ministries, which is about Yeshua being the lion and the lamb that was slain. Thus, we get calls quite often with people challenging why we are named Lion and Lamb. And those people then launch into a diatribe about this Mandela effect. And no, I will not dive into that nonsense right now. Perhaps in a later episode, maybe we'll discuss this claim that our Bibles have been changed. But for now, back to the topic at hand. There is so much to draw out of this passage. It's replete with things to talk about. Let's start with the verse, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a netzer, a branch from its roots, will bear fruit." Now, earlier in Isaiah's prophecies, in chapter 4, we saw him talk about the tzemach, the branch. Here in chapter 11, he talks about the branch again, but it's a different Hebrew word. This time he uses the word netzer. In fact, the Hebrew reads like this, "Vayatza choter migeza yishai v'netzer misharasho yifre." That is, "Vayatza" is "and to go," specifically to go out. Choter is another type of branch, interestingly enough, but it's a very small one. We would refer to it as a twig or a very small stick. Migeza is the next word there, and a geza is a tree trunk, and the mem in front of it means in or from. And so there we have from a tree trunk, Yishai is Jesse, then venetzer, and a sprout, or and a branch is what that means. Misharasho means from its roots. Some of you may be familiar with the Hebrew word shorashim. That's the word for roots. Well, sharasho here is being used, and the mem in front of it, just like migeza, it means from or in. And so here it's from its roots. And then we have this interesting word yifre. You might recognize the word peri. Well, that's the word fruit that we say in the blessing in Shabbat. Well, the same word is being used here, fruit. Yifre is a form of fruit. It's bearing fruit, essentially. So what this verse is saying in a literal sense is a twig will go out from a tree trunk and a sprout from the roots will bear fruit. Now, Daniel, why are you boring me with breaking down the Hebrew here? Easy, so that we can see what's right in front of us, but we look right past. Before we go any further, let me tell you a little story so that we can put this into perspective. If you were to go right now and cut down a tree in your front yard, even if you cut the tree trunk right down to the ground level and level it out with your grass, if you don't chemically kill off or grind that stump, something is going to end up happening. You care to guess what will happen? Your yard will soon start filling with tree shoots. Why? It's not from seeds that are falling from the tree. You remove the entire tree, so there's no seeds left. There's nothing falling and planting in the grass to grow tree roots or shoots. It's because as long as there remains life in that trunk, it's going to fight for that life. In this case, it will send shoots up from its roots that will poke through the ground in an attempt to reestablish that tree in another spot. If you let it be, don't mow your yard, just watch the sprouts emerge, they'll come up out of the ground and become a group of trees that are clustered together. This cluster will grow. Some of the sprouts will be weaker than others and they're going to die off, but at least one, if not several trees, will begin growing as many as 10 to 20 feet away from the original stump, but it's connected to the very same root system as the tree that you cut down. This is why you need to grind the stump of a tree if you cut it down. If you don't, you'll end up having that tree grow up again, just in a different spot. Now, back to Isaiah. Do you see how in verse 1 it's describing the same event? It says, "From the trunk of Jesse will sprout a branch, a netzer, from its roots." Now, why would Isaiah say something like this? This is where it gets really exciting. So, we read in the Gospel of Matthew how Yosef, upon returning to Israel from Egypt, avoided the lands of Judah and instead went up into the Galilee area and settled in Nazareth. Then Matthew makes the claim that this is to fulfill what the prophet said about Messiah, that he would be called a Nazarene. None of that makes sense in English. But when you dig into the Hebrew, it all becomes clear. You see, Matthew didn't call the town Nazareth. There's no th sound in Hebrew. We only have Greek manuscripts to draw upon, but the Greek in the Gospel of Matthew says Nazara. In English, it gets changed to Nazareth. But in Hebrew, the town would have been called Netzeret, branch town, or sprout town. You see, Matthew's making the connection that Messiah was to be called the branch, and more specifically, the netzer that springs up from the trunk of Jesse. So Matthew is saying that it is fitting that he grew up in Netzeret, in Sprout Town, because he is the sprout who springs forth from Jesse. Isn't that amazing? But wait, it gets better.
Call now, and I'll also throw in this ditty.
Remember how Matthew documented Yeshua's genealogy as coming through Jeconiah? Seemingly, David's tree was cut down. The Davidic line was cut off when Zedekiah died. But from the trunk of Jesse, David's father, a sprout shot forth from the roots of that tree. Jeconiah, the rightful king in the line of David, survived. And his sons had sons, who had sons, who had sons, who led to Yosef, Yeshua's adoptive father. By adopting Yeshua as his own, Yosef was bringing Yeshua into that kingly line, allowing him to spring forth as the netzer, the sprout from Netzeret, the town, to take his place as king in the line of David and reestablish the throne. The throne of David, which was thought to be dead, is now alive in him. In him, we also are brought alive from the dead. We are made alive through the one who conquered the grave, who conquered death. Come on, somebody, get excited about this. So let's go back to Isaiah and see what this netzer is to do. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Ruach of Adonai will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Adonai. Did Yeshua fulfill this? Well, let's pause for a moment here and go to the Gospel of Luke for some verification. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21 read this way, "And he came to Netzeret," so here he comes back to the sprout town after having traveled. "He came to Netzeret where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah, was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Ruach of Adonai is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of Adonai.' And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Boom! Yeshua just dropped a bomb right there in the synagogue. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we have it recorded for our benefit that Yeshua laid claim to being the fulfillment of the prophecy uttered through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years prior to that. So yes, safe to say that the Ruach of Adonai was upon him, that he was endowed with the spirits of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Adonai. The gospel accounts testify to this. So let's go back again to Isaiah chapter 11. "And he will delight in the fear of Adonai, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth." In what way did he, or will Yeshua, fulfill these words? How did he execute judgment in the fashion that Isaiah describes here? Well, we can read from the gospel accounts. In John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For Elohim did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." 9 chapters later, in chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, it says, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Now, wait a minute. It's the words of Yeshua that will judge men? But isn't there only one judge? Isn't it Adonai himself who will judge mankind? Yes, but perhaps not in the way some would view that statement. What do you mean, Daniel? Well, let's take a look at a few more verses. John chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, it says there, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Then it says in verse 30, "I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So what Yeshua is saying here is that he, while he has the power to judge, when he first came, didn't come to judge, but to save us. But he will be given that ability to judge when that time comes. And as we see here, he will not judge according to what his eyes see, but by the will of him who sent Yeshua. This is what we would refer to in our day and age. He would be a strict constitutionalist. In other words, he wouldn't judge by what his opinion may be, but rather by what the law says, what the will of the Father says. So that's how we understand that Yeshua is the judge. But then we see this in Matthew chapter 25. It says in verses 31 through 46, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Now he will sit there as the branch of the Davidic line. "At that point, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That, my friends, is an example of righteous judgment. And we see that Yeshua will be the one to carry that out. So back to Isaiah, picking back up at verse 4, it says there, "And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." We didn't see him do that. Ah, but we will. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Devar Elohim, the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of Elohim the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, yeah, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So back to Isaiah again, verse 6 this time. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Paul describes that coming kingdom where these things will take place that Isaiah spoke about in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, where it says, "The kingdom of Elohim is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This kingdom, which is to come, is further described by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22 describes the new Jerusalem, in which the tree of life resides, which has healing for the nations in its leaves. The tree Adam and Eve were banned from, that tree will be in the kingdom. The Garden of Eden is restored in the New Jerusalem. It will be a kingdom of peace, where we will return to a garden-like setting, where man lived in peace with all the animals, and they lived in peace with him. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is describing here. Now, get this. The best part. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Yishai of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The Netzer, the branch, the Tzemach that comes forth from the root of Jesse of the line of David will establish his resting place, New Jerusalem, and it will be glorious. In that day, as Isaiah said, the Tzemach, the branch of Adonai, will be beautiful and glorious. Yirmeyahu said of this branch, "His name, by which he will be called Adonai Tzidkenu, Adonai our righteousness." Zechariahu said of this branch, "He will build the temple of Adonai." John said of this branch that not only will he build the temple, but that he would be that temple. This Netzer, who sprang up to new life out of Netzeret, is the same as the one about whom Isaiah said, "The Ruach of Adonai will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Adonai." This Netzer, whom John called faithful and true, the Devar Elohim, the Word of God, will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we be found to be faithful. May we spring up unto new life, just as our Master did. May we be found on his right-hand side when he returns. May we hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Even so, come quickly, Lord Yeshua." That brings us to an end of this week's episode. Join us again next week as we return to Jeremiah 23 and continue looking at the amazing concepts that the prophet expressed there about Messiah. Shalom.